I just want to introduce what I'm going to be sharing this evening, then we'll read the scriptures, and then I'll preach. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. It's an occasion that curiously tends to get overlooked by Christians. I don't know how many of us realize that it was actually Ascension Day last Thursday. Now, God, in the New Testament, doesn't tell us to have an annual celebration of any events or aspects of our Lord's life and ministry. I don't know if you realize that. The only aspect of his life and ministry that we are commanded to remember in a particular way is his death. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. And there's no suggestion in the New Testament that that is to be done on an annual basis. There's obviously much disagreement amongst different branches of Christianity just how often it should be celebrated, but very, very, very few people suggest it should be annually. From history, it also seems clear that from the very earliest days after Jesus' resurrection, the church departed from the Jewish custom, which was obviously to meet on a Saturday in the synagogue, and changed to meeting on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. So every week, you could argue, we celebrate the resurrection. Well, absolutely certain every week we should be celebrating the resurrection. But even that Christians meet on a Sunday, I think you would have to say, is just a very well-established and lovely tradition, and one of absolutely no intention of changing, but I think you'd have to say it falls short of a commandment. I don't think you could find anywhere in the New Testament where it says you must meet on the first day of the week, even though by the end of the New Testament era, it's clear that churches did. So then we don't have to celebrate things on an annual basis. But like most churches, we choose to remember some things on an annual basis. So given that this is a choice, it's revealing as to what we choose. We have a service on Christmas Day, whatever day of the week that is. Likewise, we have a special service on Good Friday. We also rejoice to celebrate on an annual basis Easter Sunday. We generally make a point of remembering the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples. And conveniently, that falls on a Sunday, next Sunday. And God willing, I'll be preaching on that theme next Sunday morning. But Ascension Day, which is on a Thursday, well, we don't have a special service for that. I must admit, I've never had the courage to suggest one. But at the very least, what we can do, and I try and do periodically, is to remember it on the nearest Sunday, which is this Sunday, the Sunday before Pentecost. Why bother? Why bother with remembering the Ascension? Well, previous generations made much more of it. Just look at some of the great hymns we sing on the subject. And it's always wise to think, well, if our forefathers thought there was something in this, we should examine it seriously. And the reason they did is because it is frequently spoken of by the New Testament writers. There is absolutely no doubt that the New Testament writers regarded the ascension of our Lord as of great importance. And when we come across something that the New Testament writers regard as very important, but modern Christianity pays little attention to, then it's us who need to change, not them. Not least because the New Testament regards the truth that Christ has ascended into heaven as a matter of great comfort to believers. And we're just going to pick out one aspect of this. There are lots of themes, but just going to pick out one aspect of it this evening. And we're going to look at John 14, 1-6. And I've given it the title, John 14, 1-6, The Ascension, A Place Prepared. A Place Prepared. And so let's read those verses now, page 1086 in the Church Bibles. 1086. 1086. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is, of course, Jesus speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 240 years ago, Captain James Cook, made a three-year-long expedition to the South Pacific. It was a remarkably successful voyage, not least for the health of the crew. Earlier voyages had seen up to sort of half a ship's company die of scurvy. But Captain Cook insisted on good hygiene and a diet including lime juice, and this greatly reduced the incidence of scurvy. But despite that generally good health, nonetheless, many of his crew suffered greatly from one disease as the voyage progressed, homesickness, or as it was called then, nostalgia. Some of them showed all the marks of a serious illness, and one of Cook's colleagues said at the time that the seafarers were, quote, now pretty far gone with the longing for home, which the physicians have gone so far as to esteem a disease under the name of nostalgia. They just longed to be home. That was where their hearts were. And I don't think it takes much imagination to think that for the latter part of that journey, many of them kept going just with the thought that one day we're going to be home. The thought of home was what kept them going. And each day, we're a day closer to home. Now, that in some way should describe our condition as Christians. We should be getting weary of the world. There is much in our world, and increasingly so in our society, that distresses us here. We were thinking about that just this morning. But we should be kept going by the assurance that one day we will reach home. And our home is our Father's house in heaven. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ should bring us great comfort as it assures us of our future hope. So I've got four points. It's fairly brief what I've got to share this evening. Four points. And the first one is the distress we feel. Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. If we sort of delve into the passage and look particularly probably at the end of chapter 13 to see what Jesus has been saying before this, there were many reasons why the disciples' hearts might well be troubled. In the previous chapter, Jesus had spoken of one of them betraying him. Who would that be? He'd spoken of Peter disowning him. Well, if that's going to happen to Peter, what about the rest of us? He'd spoken of his leaving them. Verse 33, little children, the previous chapter, little children, let yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. And verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. And I'm sure it was this last one that troubled the most. Where was Jesus going? How would they cope without him? Why did he have to leave them? This wasn't what they expected the Messiah to do. And we, in a greater or lesser measure, I think, can identify with them. Now, of course, we now know better than they did, more clearly than they did, if we've read the next few chapters of many of the Gospels. We know what was going to happen to Jesus. We know how he was going to leave them. But we still face pressure and hostility from the world, as we were thinking this morning. We still have to struggle with our own weaknesses and our own sinfulness. And of course, just like them, we as Christians too often have the knack of hurting one another. And above all, we wish Jesus was here physically with us. If only Jesus was going into school with me tomorrow, into college with me, into work with me, or to meet my family with me. If only he was by my side. How can we keep believing in a Savior who we can't see, who isn't physically here with us? Well, in this situation, Jesus urges us, as he urges them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The commentators, the people writing about this passage, discuss just exactly how to translate these words. Are they commands or are they statements? I think they're best understood both as commands. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Keep on trusting in God. Keep on trusting in me also. Keep trusting in Jesus, that he's going from us is not because something's gone wrong. It all happens for a good reason. Keep on trusting that God knows what he's doing. Now how? How can I keep on trusting? How can I keep on believing when it's tough and when I can't see Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us how. And the answer to the how is by understanding why. So we come to, secondly, the understanding we need. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus puts emphasis on I'm going. He's gone from them and he's gone from us in order to prepare a place for us. A place for all who come to God through him. See, the disciples are imagining that all sorts of things have gone wrong. Their hearts are troubled. They're struggling to trust in Jesus, particularly after his comment that he's going from them. And Jesus is essentially saying to them, you know, my leaving you is not because something has gone wrong. I'm leaving for a good reason. I'm leaving you for your own good. I'm leaving you to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. You see, he's saying to them now, look, you must understand why it is that I'm going. He just told them he's going. Now he says, now you must understand why it is that I've got to go from you. And you must realize it's for your great benefit. Well, let's look at this in more detail. Jesus spoke of his going to his Father's house. Now, clearly he's talking about going to heaven. But how is he going to get there, and how does that prepare a place for us? Well, it's striking that in the immediate context of, I mean, obviously I've taken a few verses, you know, from John. We're not doing a series at John, but if we were to read the context, read what leads up to this, what follows on from this, you discover that this is all being said on the night before Jesus died, literally, the night before he died. And that is the going he's talking about. The going to the cross is the first thing he's talking about. That is the issue that dominates everything in these chapters. So he's going to prepare a place. It's actually a journey that starts with his death. I'm going from you to die. That's the first stage. Because actually, it's a three-stage journey. Because we know that the journey ends in the Father's house. So it ends with the ascension. So it's a three-stage journey. Stage one is his death. Stage two is his resurrection. Stage three is his ascension. It is by Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension that he will prepare a place for them and for us in the Father's house. The Father's house is already there. It isn't that he, I think sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, I sort of got the idea of Jesus, when I first came across this passage, going off to heaven and getting out, you know, some bricks and mortar and starting digging foundations and starting building. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm going up to heaven to build a house for you. The Father's house in heaven is already there. What has to be prepared is a place for us. And again, don't get that wrong. That doesn't mean Jesus says, don't imagine Jesus up there in heaven wandering around saying, ah, that room there, that would be just perfect for George and Joyce say. I must decorate it in colours that they like. Don't think of it like that. Again, it's not that he's found the room and he's gotten the paintbrush out and putting up some new curtains and so on. It's not that, again, that sort of preparation. The Father's house in heaven is already perfect. The problem is not with the house. The problem is with us getting into it. It has to be made possible for us to live there, for us to go there. And it's Jesus going from us that prepares the way for us to get into the Father's house, that makes it possible for you and I to go to heaven. If we want to spell it out, by his death on the cross, he will take away our sins. He will pay the penalty for our sins, and it's our sins that will keep us out of heaven. By his resurrection, he will demonstrate triumphantly that he has conquered death and that he has paid the price and that sin and death has no hold on him or any of those for whom he died. And by his ascension, he will carry us into the presence of God. Jesus' presence in heaven guarantees the presence of all who are united with him by faith. He is presented there in heaven, in the Father's presence, the merits of his saving death, his sacrifice on the cross. And on that basis, we are welcomed into heaven. So his presence there in heaven is proof of the effectiveness of his sacrifice on our behalf. So Jesus had to go from us in death, resurrection, and ascension to open up heaven to all believers. Jesus says, keep trusting in me. I'm doing something with a purpose. But notice that Jesus doesn't respond to their turmoil by saying, oh, don't worry, this is only a temporary blip, so everything will soon be all comfortable and easy again, it'll soon be plain sailing again. He doesn't say that. Now, interestingly, the place he points to when we are distressed, when we are troubled, the place he points to is, you've got a home in heaven. Now, implicitly that's saying, look, don't expect it to be too comfortable down here on earth, because that's where your comfort's going to be. We could think again, I haven't put that on the screen or in the notes, but we could think again of verses like Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think of Jesus there, seated in heaven for you. That's where your comfort is. And as I think John Piper puts it, in future grace, in what God's got stored for you in heaven. And we can have every confidence that we will get there, because Jesus says, verse 2, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's appealing to the way they know him. He's saying, look, you know I wouldn't lie to you. So there's one thing the disciples knew, it was Jesus told them the truth, that they could have every confidence in his words. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you this, it must be the case. So to the understanding we need cope with our distress is that why Jesus had to go from us. He had to go from us to die and rise and ascend to prepare a place for us in heaven. Just what is it like there, this place that's prepared for us? What is our hope? What are we looking forward to? Well, we come thirdly to the hope we have, verses 2 and 3. And I just want to make two things under this statements under this heading. Firstly, our hope is that we have a place in the Father's home. A place in the Father's home. If you're just taking a sort of sidestep, I guess many of us here, given our generation, are familiar with the way the Authorized Version put it. In my Father's house are many mansions. That phrase, mansions, is rather misleading, because poor little me, you know, I've already shared some of my misunderstandings from when I was a kid. You used to think of mansions, you thought of whopping great houses, and you thought a whole load of them, that up there, you know, well, there's Dan and his family's mansion. There's Owen and Rianne's mansion. There's, you know, you thought, well, great. It's not like that. The point comes across far better in our translation. In my Father's house are many rooms. The idea is of one house with many rooms. And the key idea, the wonderful idea, is of a permanent residence in the family home. Notice the idea of a family home. In my Father's house are many rooms. The Bible uses lots of pictures of heaven. It speaks of heaven as paradise, as a city, as a better country, as our inheritance. But for myself, I find the picture of the family home as the simplest and most attractive one. It gets across that sense of belonging, that sense of relationship. As a Christian, by trusting in Jesus, you've been reconciled to God and you've been adopted into his family. You belong in the family. God is our Father. We're his children. And so we have a permanent place in the family home. It's many years since I lived with my parents. My mum is now in glory. My dad's remarried, but he still lives in the bungalow I lived in for the latter part of my teenage years. So that, in one sense, hasn't been my home for years. But because it's still the family home, I can just knock on the door and walk in. I belong there, which is wonderful. All sorts of things separate families down here. We grow up and leave home. Even the best of families are parted by death down here. Things can go horribly wrong with families down here and they break up. But in heaven, we never grow out of the family. Death will never intervene to break up a family there. Sin never ruins a family, the family in heaven. Because our Father is perfect and will be perfect in glory. We have a permanent place in the family home, the Father's house. We know that because our Saviour is in heaven. Our brother, as the Bible even dares to call him, is in heaven. He has ascended there, and his place there, his presence there, guarantees us a place in the family home because it's because of our links to him that we're part of the family. So if he's there, we belong there. That's the best thing about heaven, is to be with our Father, to be in his home, to be with our Lord Jesus, who has gone at such a cost to prepare a place for us. And so the second thing I want to say about our hope, about heaven, firstly, it's a place in the Father's home. Secondly, it's a place with Jesus. Again, I think the wording of verse 3 is delightful. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to, not that place. I mean, you might say, no, I'll come and take you to that place. But it doesn't. It says, I will come and take you to myself. Myself. The most wonderful thing about heaven will be the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just over 10 years, I haven't come across this on the internet, I was looking up something else. Since the Queen Mother's funeral, 2002, April 2002 was her funeral. And the Queen Mother in her funeral, I think she planned it all out herself, if I remember correctly. You know, she selected what readings and hymns. And she had a reading from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's almost like the closing bit of the service. The order of service is still there, you're looking on the website. And in that great book, this is where she has the quote from, Bunyan puts these words into Pilgrim's mouth just as he's nearing death. He says, and these were on that service, I see myself at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going now to see that head that was once crowned with thorns and that face that was once spit upon for me. I formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go where I shall live by sight, and shall be with him in whose company I delight myself. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Jesus is living there in the Father's house until that day when he comes personally to return to this earth and to take those of us who are his to be with him in the Father's home. Like Pilgrim, do you long to go and be with Jesus in the Father's house? As we close, how can you be sure that you have a place there? How can you be sure that you're going there? Well, fourthly, the way we know. The distress we feel, the understanding we need, the hope we have, the way we know, verses 4 to 6. And you know, Jesus said, the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Isn't it a great blessing to us that Thomas was so spiritually short-sighted? Because we have some wonderful truths recorded in response to his comments. Thomas tends to say the things that we're thinking. And here, in response to his question, we have one of the best-known verses in the Bible, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, I can show you the way, or I can point you on the way, or I can tell you the way, or I can give you a map for the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You see, he has prepared that place for us in heaven by dying on the cross, triumphantly rising from the dead, and then ascending to heaven to present the merits of that death to his Father. It's his presence in the heaven that guarantees our presence in heaven. It is by being united with him that we can go to heaven. And we're united with him by faith. By trusting in Jesus, saying, Jesus, I don't have the right to go to heaven. I'm not good enough for heaven. But Jesus, I believe that you have made a way for me to get to heaven. So I'm trusting in you. I'm relying on you, and you'll take me there. Jesus, you must take me to heaven. I can't get there myself. So you want to be assured of a place in heaven? Come to Jesus. Ask him to take away your sins, because they are what will keep you out of heaven. Say, Jesus, I believe you died so that I can be forgiven. Draw near to God through him. There is no other way. You must get to heaven. You must get to the Father's house through faith in him. That's the only way. No one, he says, comes to the Father except through me. But what a wonderfully simple way. This only way that there is. You don't have to go through a religious ritual to get there. No priest on earth, no minister on earth, of any church, any religion, myself included, can do anything for you that will get you there. But simply trust in Jesus. Rely on him for forgiveness and he'll take you there. My job, our privilege, all those of us who are Christians, is to say to people, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one you need. Trust in him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take you to heaven. The ascension of Jesus encourages us to fill our minds with the thought of our home in heaven with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. His presence there in heaven guarantees the place of all who trust in him, all who rely on him for salvation. And we should be longing for that day when he will come and take us there. One of the famous writers of the Puritans, a chap called Richard Sibbes, so this is going back to the 17th century, he wrote various books, and one of his books is preserved in Salisbury Cathedral Library. And in it, another Christian writer, Isaac Walton, wrote this in the introduction to Richard Sibbes' book. He says, of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Does what you learn in the Bible give you a longing to be there, to be home? I want to go home. In Zephaniah 3 verse 20, the New International Version translates it nicely, God's promise At that time I will gather you, at that time I will bring you home. That is the great hope of every Christian because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Let's pray.